Well, you can be turning to Matthew chapter number 6, if you would. Matthew chapter number 6. And we find that our Lord is revealing to His disciples what we have simply called some points about prayer. It's a Sermon on the Mount. He has gathered with a large group of people up into a mountainous area. They've been following Him from place to place in the area of Galilee especially. And we find that He's been preaching to them the gospel of the kingdom. And we find that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to give us a sample of what that message was like. That is, as he preached the gospel of the kingdom, he preached the message that revealed the characteristics of the kingdom. And of course, the kingdom is the kingdom of Christ that John the Baptist had been preaching about, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And our Lord had been preaching that message as well, that they needed to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he begins to expound to them what this kingdom is all about. And it stands in contrast to what it is they've been taught by the scribes and Pharisees of the first century. As a matter of fact, we find that Jesus even contrasts the nature of His kingdom with the nature of first century Judaism and the message of the scribes and Pharisees of that day. And we find that one of the areas of comparison is in the area of prayer. That is, He begins to demonstrate as He teaches about prayer, He begins to demonstrate the difference between prayer for those who have a relationship with God through Christ, who are part of the kingdom, as opposed to those of the first century Jews taught by the scribes and Pharisees. And so the first point that He makes is a point about pretending to pray. The reason why is because He exposes the first century Jewish leaders in verse 5 as being hypocrites. That is, they are indeed the ones who are the pretenders. They are the ones who are pretending to be somebody that they're really not. They pretend to be righteous by the prayers that they offer, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. But Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees, you're not a part of the kingdom of heaven. And so we find they were pretending to be righteous by their praying, but they were not. It was just pretend praying. And that is that they were just saying prayers so that they could be heard by people. It's kind of like they weren't really any different from the heathen that Jesus describes in verse 7. If you were in that crowd that day and you were listening to this message and Jesus said what He did in verse 5 and then what He did in verse 7, that sort of parallels the scribes and the Pharisees with the heathen who worshipped idols, it would almost be breathtaking if you were in that crowd when Jesus did that. And that is, it would be audacious of our Lord to do something like this, and yet He did. And that is, He said that the heathen, they believe that they're going to be heard for their much repetition, their vain repetition. That is, the heathen who worship idols, the Gentiles who worship idols, they pray the same phrases over and over, almost chanting them to their idols, trying to awaken the consciousness of their God and to pour out His favor upon them. Of course, you know that the heathen, they're just pretending to pray because their God doesn't even exist. And Jesus compares the scribes and the Pharisees, that is, He kind of parallels them with the heathen because they're pretending just like the heathen are. They're those who are pretending to pray. And the point that we learned, and I know this is repetitious to most of you, but it's an important point and it's worth repeating, and that is that the one thing that we don't want to be in our prayer life is we do not want to be pretenders. That is, those who are pretending to pray, but aren't really praying. That is, who are saying words, but aren't getting through to heaven. That is, that are just using little prayerful cliches and phrases, but aren't really getting a hold of God in prayer. We don't want to be pretenders of prayer. There's an important point here about pretending to pray. And then, of course, there's the point about privacy in prayer. That is, instead of being a pretender of prayer, what Jesus tells His disciples to do in verse 6 and 8 is to get alone with God in a secret place. He calls it a closet. That is, a place where you can get alone with God privately and secretly, and not to impress anybody. You're not praying to impress anybody, but you're in a secret place to get a hold of God in prayer. And the implication in those verses is that God will meet with you in that secret place, and He'll hear you in that secret place. He'll see you in that secret place and reward you openly. That is, if God's going to reward you openly, that means He's heard, He's been there, you've talked to Him. The implication is the fact that when you get alone with God and begin to fellowship with Him and walk with Him in a secret place and experience real fellowship with God and have a real audience with God and really get a hold of God in prayer in a secret place alone with Him, then you're beginning to experience what prayer is life like in the kingdom of heaven. What it's like to be a part of our Lord's kingdom. Those who are part of His kingdom, who've been born again, they are in a relationship with Him that allows us access into the very throne room of God so that we can pray and God hears and God answers. So that we can know that we've gotten a hold of Him in prayer. So that we can become aware of His presence. So there's an important point here, not only about pretending to pray, but also about privacy in prayer. And then for the past several services, we've been looking at this point about patterns of praying. That is, if I'm going to get alone with God in prayer, and I'm going to spend some time walking with God and fellowshipping with God in prayer, and that's going to become a daily part of my life, then what is it that I need to do whenever I pray? What needs to happen in my prayer life? And we've discovered here a pattern. Let me just remind you that verses 9 through 15, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, is not a prayer that our Lord would probably pray, but He's given us a pattern of what we ought to do whenever we pray. And that is, He's given us sort of a general outline. He's not wanting us just to repeat these words, even though you could say these words, but it's not just a prayer to be repeated, but He has given us a pattern. So that you and I will know what we ought to be doing when we get alone with God in prayer. We don't have to actually use these very words and this very prayer, but it gives us some direction, doesn't it? Like a pattern gives us direction. Even so, this prayer gives us direction about what we ought to be doing in our prayer life. Let me just remind you what we've seen so far, and that is when you and I get alone with God in prayer, it ought to be a time of remembering our relationship to God. That is, the prayer starts off "Our Father," and that implies relationship, that He's our Father and we're His children. We've been born again and we belong to Him. And so when we get alone with God, it ought to be a time of remembering that. That is, reflecting on, thinking about our relationship to God. It also ought to be a time of pondering the place of God, because our Father is the one who is in heaven. And above all and over all, it is drawing attention to the place of God, the position of God, the one who is sovereign over the universe, should we say. That's the God that we're talking about. We get alone with God, it's good for us to ponder that just a little bit as we pray, just to remember our relationship to Him, that He is our Father, and we are His children, those who have been born again, and just pondering the place of God, that our Father is the one who is sovereign over the universe. Now, if you'll just do those two things, you're going to be blessed pretty quick in your prayer life. But there's a third thing we need to notice: the name of God. That is, He tells us to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." That is, the name of God is hallowed or holy. And the reason why, just a reminder to you, the reason why that His name is hallowed or holy is because He, God, is holy. And so when you and I get alone with God in prayer, we need to not only remember our relationship to God, and not only do we need to ponder the place of God, but we ought to just stop and notice the name of God. That is, we ought to be reflecting and thinking about and thanking Him that He is a holy God, reverencing Him for the holy God that He is a holy God. Remembering our relationship with God and pondering the place of God and noticing the name of God, desiring the dominion of God. We ought to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And listen to me now, the kingdom of God is the rule of our Lord. That is, when our Lord is ruling and dominating, that is His kingdom. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for the dominion of our Lord. We're desiring His dominion. That may mean that we're praying for those who are lost, that we're desiring that they would come into the kingdom and receive Christ as King. It may be that we're praying for ourselves, that they're heirs of our life. We'd like the Lord to dominate areas of our life, and we're praying for that. But mostly we're praying for the second coming of Christ and anticipating that time when He's going to come and rule and reign and dominate the entire planet. And so we're desiring the dominion of God. We get alone with God in prayer. It's a time of wanting the will of God. That is, in verse number 10, the Bible says you and I ought to be praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Just as the will of God is perfectly done in heaven, we need to be praying that His will be perfectly done on this earth. It's a time of wanting the will of God. The implication is that you and I are getting surrendered to the will of God. We're getting ourselves yielded to the will of God. We are wanting the will of God in our life, the lives of our family, the life of our church. God, whatever Your will is, that's what I want. It's a time of wanting the will of God. It's a time of petitioning the provision of God. The Bible says in verse number 11, we ought to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." There are things that we need in our life that God wants to provide. And you may have the daily bread. You may already have enough bread for this week and next week. And you might have a loaf or two in the freezer for a few weeks. So you may be okay there, but I tell you, there are areas where you need God. You need Him. And you know, when we get alone with God in prayer, it ought to be a time of praying about and petitioning God for those things that we need in our life, letting our requests be made known unto God. You know what I found out about God in my personal life is that God cares about the very details of my life. Listen, if I told you about some of the things that I pray about and God has answered, you would probably laugh at me tonight. I mean, the very details, little things in our life. Well, God cares about those things and He wants to provide in those areas of our lives. So you ought to pray, petitioning for the provision of God. We discovered this past Sunday morning that we ought to be focusing on the forgiveness of God. That is, the Bible tells us in verse number 12, when you and I get alone with God, it ought to be a time of asking God to forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. The idea is, it's a time for you and I to seek God's forgiveness for those sins that we've committed that are standing in our way of our walk with Him. Now, I want to remind you that, listen, if you're saved, your sin, as far as your relationship to God, is already forgiven. But as far as your walk with God is concerned and your spiritual growth, you may need to deal with some things in your life. I certainly do. And what I need to do is acknowledge those areas of my life. I need to confess them to God. I need to get them surrendered to God right there in my altar of prayer. The place to deal with sin, ladies and gentlemen, is in your prayer closet before God, surrendering those areas of your life to God and confessing them to Him and allowing Him to do a work in you. Listen, He'll do a work in you in your prayer closet that will turn your heart away from that sinful habit in your life if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him help you, if you'll get alone with Him in prayer. And I tell you what you'll have to do when you get to praying in that area, you'll have to forgive everybody who's sinned against you. By the time you get done praying, listen, your heart will be clean before God when you get done. Well, focusing on the forgiveness of God. And then Sunday night, we discovered that you and I, will get alone with God in prayer, need to discover the deliverance of God. That is, we looked at the first part. Verse number 13, where the Bible tells us that as we pray, we need to be praying that God would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you also, by the way, could put the evil one there, that He would deliver us not only from evil, but also from the evil one. You see, the devil's always laying a trap, isn't he? Whether it be when we're going through trials like Job is, the devil was trying to lay a trap for Job that he would curse God. The devil was the one who was behind that trap. Or whether it be the temptation to sin, the devil's always laying traps to try to lead us into an area of sinful habits in our life. Whatever it might be, you and I, when we get alone with God in prayer, it's a time to pray about those areas of our life, those areas of weakness in our life, those areas where we're so tempted in our life, praying about those areas, praying that God would deliver us, that is, He would deliver us from the trap that the enemy has laid. That is, you and I need to be discovering, listen, the deliverance of God. If you're gonna really get victory in the area of spiritual warfare, let me say this, and we'll move into what we want to study tonight. I'm giving you a little review. Listen, if you're gonna really walk in victory over the enemy, I'm talking about spiritual warfare, it will happen in your prayer closet. You'll never live a life, a victorious Christian life, when it comes to battling the demonic world if you are not walking with God in prayer. Listen, this is the place, the prayer closet, where you and I discover the deliverance of God in our prayer closet. Well, that's a series of messages within itself. So let's notice, if you would, that when you and I get alone with God in prayer, looking at the last phrase of verse 13, I tell you, it is a time of glorifying the greatness of God. Glorifying the greatness of God. Don't you love how this prayer ends in verse 13? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, if this last phrase tells us anything, it tells us that our time alone with God ought to be a time of glorifying the greatness of God. That is, we might look at it this way, that is, of praising and worshiping our God for the great God that He is. Brother Greg just led us into song and talking about praise Him, praise Him. And if you notice in the last part of the chorus, it talks about praising Him because of His greatness. That is the greatness of God. And listen, that song reveals to us a truth that is found right here that our Lord is teaching us when He gives us these points on prayer. That our prayer time ought to be a time of praising and worshiping God for the great God that He is. Now you and I are used to thinking in terms of prayer being part of our worship. And that is, when we get together to worship, when we gather together as a church, sometimes we gather together in small groups and Bible study groups, and just about every time you gather in a small group, at least here at Eastern Gate, somebody leads in prayer. And then we gather in for maybe a worship service, and usually more than once we'll pray during that worship service. We're really used to thinking in terms of prayer being part of our worship. But here we're being challenged to think in terms of worship being part of our prayer time. Worship becoming part of our prayer time. You see, these two elements of the Christian life go together hand in hand. That is, praise and prayer. They go together hand in hand. Our time designated for praise ought to include prayer. But I tell you that our time for prayer should also include praise. And that's what our Lord is teaching us here, and that is that just as prayer is an important part of our daily experience with God, praise and worship is as well, and they ought to go together, and they do go together. Here's what I've discovered, and that is by the time you get down to the end of your prayer time, praise comes pretty easy, amen? And it just is a part of our prayer time. As a matter of fact, here's what I've discovered, and that is out of all the things that we as Christians are involved in, and there are many, worship is one of the things that we're going to continue to do in heaven. Did you know that right now, teaching and preaching are really important, aren't they? And we do a lot of that. I mean, within the realm of Christianity, in the broader realm of Christianity, teaching and preaching is so important. But when I get to reading in the book of Revelation, if you turn to chapter number 4, you'll see this. I don't read about anybody doing any teaching and preaching. The Bible doesn't say anything about Sunday school classes in heaven. And I'm not saying anything. Sunday school classes are essential now, but apparently there's none in heaven. Don't read about it. Listen, when you read about what's going on in heaven, you don't read about any pastor standing up and preaching or evangelist offering an invitation, do we? No, of course not. Not in heaven. No, we do that right now, but not in heaven. You know, right now, giving is an important part of our Christian life, isn't it? And that is, I believe it's really important. As a matter of fact, I believe that you and I haven't really walked with God much until we learn how to give. And that is, God who gave His Son, when you get to walking with Him, you want to give. You want to help others. Listen, we've got people right out right now, this very moment. Do you know that we have adults right now that are at Walmart and they're shopping for some kids that have a need in the other building right now? Just came in with a need. That is, there's some. That is a child that came in with shoes that were just about gone. So we got some folks that are shopping for some shoes tonight. Listen, just folks who want to give out of their own resources just to help somebody else that has a need in their life. You know, when you get to walking with God, that's one of the things that giving is important, and it's important in this life. Do you know the churches wouldn't be able to function, at least like they do in our society, like we're used to, without people who give? But I tell you, when we get to heaven, I don't read about any offering plates being passed to you. There's not. I mean, listen, we're walking on streets of gold there. No giving in heaven. You know, one of the things that's really important in this life is witnessing, isn't it? Sharing the gospel with people. And with your neighbors and your family and your friends, and getting the word out, and sharing personally and getting the word out by whatever means that we can. But I tell you, in heaven, there's not going to be any radio ministry, is there? When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any need to go to your neighbor, the person next to you, and share the gospel with them. There's not going to be any tracts being handed out in heaven. Nope. No need for it there. But one thing that we're going to continue doing in heaven that we do now is worship. You know, when we get that glimpse into the throne room of God in Revelation 4, that's what we see happening. Notice what it says, if you would. Let me just show it to you real quick, and then we'll get to moving along. The Bible says in Revelation 4, it says, John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was that were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John is ushered into the very throne room of heaven, and he says that he that sat was looked upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And the Bible says that out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices, and seven lamps of burning, a fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, likened to crystal in the midst of the throne. And round about the throne were these four beasts that were full of eyes before and behind. The first beast like a lion, the second was like a calf, the third beast had a face of a man, the fourth beast like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, holy. Notice what they're doing, these four beasts. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And you know, don't you, because of a series of messages I recently preached, that these beasts that are being described here are angelic beings. The angelic world is worshiping God, the holy God, around the throne of heaven. And the Bible says when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders. And by the way, these 24 elders would be best viewed to be symbolizing the people of God, God's redeemed. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, casting their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The scene in heaven is all about worship. There's not a lot of preaching going on, and there's not a lot of witnessing going on, and there's not a lot of passing the offering plate that is going on. But I tell you, the folks are worshiping God in heaven. The angelic world is worshiping him. The redeemed among humanity are there, and they are worshiping him as well. You see it in chapter number 5, verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, and they begin to sing. Listen what they sang. It was a new song. Here it is. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. These 24 elders, I believe, represent the redeemed of God. That is, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ from various nations around the world are described here and symbolized in these 24 elders. And as you read about these redeemed of God in heaven, your attention is drawn to their position. They're positioned as kings, and they're reigning with Christ. They're sitting in the throne room. They're indicating that they are enthroned with him and reigning with him. And notice what they're wearing. The Bible says that they have on their head crowns of gold, and they're reigning with Christ. These are God's redeemed who are reigning with him in heaven. But did you notice what they're doing in heaven? The Bible says they're falling down before the Lord and worshiping him. They're worshiping in action by falling down before the throne and casting their crowns at his feet. In other words, it wasn't that they were worshiping with no action. They're worshiping in action, and they're worshiping verbally. That is, by acknowledging the person of God and the power of God that we just read there in those verses. They're worshiping in action, and they're worshiping verbally. They're not like the crowd today that just wants to worship from their heart. Well, they got out of their heart and got on their lips and on their knees in heaven. You say, Pastor, I don't like it when people get too carried away when they worship. You ain't going to like them when you get to heaven, I can tell you. You're not going to like it in heaven. What I'm trying to get you to see is that one of the things that we're going to continue to do in heaven is praise and worship God. You may want to go ahead and practice a little bit. Amen. I mean, really be good. You say, well, Pastor, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be different. You're going to be you. Now, you'll have a glorified body, but you're still going to be you and in heaven. And so you may want to go ahead and practice up. That is, you may want to practice falling on your face before the Lord. You may want to practice singing to him that new song. You say, well, I don't know that new song. I just read it to you. It's right there. You can go ahead and just start falling upon your face and you can be singing that to the Lord. You can go ahead and practice some praising Him. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want anybody. Listen, if I did that, listen, if folks heard me doing that, well, that's the great thing about a secret closet of prayer where you can, your prayer closet become a praise closet, amen? Where you can also, while you're on your face before God praying, that is, you can begin to praise Him and practice and get ready because one of these days, you and I are going to be in the presence of God the redeemed, and that is going to be our full-time occupation. Listen, guys, there's not going to be any fishing holes for you to fish in heaven. There's not going to be any golf courses for you to do your putting on. Yeah. Ladies, there's not going to be any Walmart to run to, you know, worship for a few minutes and then say, I got to run to Walmart. There's not going to be any of that. No, not in heaven. Not there. It's going to be worship. We're going to be in church forever. Worshiping. It'd be good to go ahead and practice. And you see, that's what we find our Lord teaching us to do in this prayer, this pattern that He's given us. And that is, when you get to praying, you ought to go ahead and practice praising while you're there. Praising God. Let me just think about this a little bit more tonight. This idea. I think it's so important for us to learn how to worship, don't you? To learn how to worship. I think it's important for us to learn how to do that. You ought to learn how to do it in private. And if you learn how to do it in private, then it won't be any problem in public. And you won't have any problem with other people who worship God publicly as well. Let me just give you a definition of what worship is. Worship is the expression of our affection and devotion to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me just repeat that to you. Worship is the expression of our affection and devotion to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, worship isn't an order of service, is it? Now, every service ought to be orderly. The Bible says everything the church does ought to be decent and in order. Everything ought to be orderly, but you see, it's not an order of service. That is, you and I could go through an order of service and never really worship. And we could get, you know, we could say a prayer and never really worship God. You see, worship is when you and I begin to express the affection of our heart. That is, the affection that's on the inside of us, our affection for God and for His Son, Jesus Christ. When we begin to express our affection and our devotion to Him, that's what worship really is. You see, when God saved you, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. If He didn't come to live on the inside of you, you're not saved. But when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. And when He did, according to Romans 5:5, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And so right now, abiding in you is the love of God. In your heart is the love of God, because the lover of God, the Holy Spirit, is actually living on the inside of you. And that's the reason why that you have a love for God living on the inside of you. As John wrote in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. That is, God demonstrated His love for us by sending His Son. And then He deposited His love in us by giving us His Spirit. His love, the same love that God loved us with by sending His Son, is actually living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so listen, if you're saved, there's somebody in you that loves God. It's the Holy Spirit. There's somebody in you that loves the Son of God, and it is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. The love of God abiding in you. A living reality in you. Now listen, when the love of God that is abiding in us gets expressed through our lips and our life, that expression of affection and love for God is what worship is. That's what it is. When the love of God deposited in us in our conversion begins to be expressed by our lips and our life, that is what worship is. It's the expression of our affection and devotion to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the source of that affection is the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Well, I've given you a definition then of what worship is. And with that definition in mind, I want to give you a description there then of where worship happens. That is, where it is and when it is that we ought to do this. So we ought to express our affection and love for God. That is, if you and I are going to worship Him, then when should we do that? Let me give you a general answer, and then I'll give you a more specific answer. And generally, let me just say that we ought to worship God everywhere and all the time. We ought to worship Him everywhere and all the time. We shouldn't limit where and when we express our affection for God to certain places and certain times. You see, you and I might have a tendency, right? We might have a tendency because of our tradition. We might have a tendency, well, I worship God at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And sometimes when I'm real spiritual, I worship Him again at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. And then when I'm really, really walking the mountaintop, I worship Him on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock too. So there it is. I worship Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, Sunday night at 7 o'clock, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. That is my worship time. Listen, you should never limit your worship time to a specific place and a specific time. God has more in mind than just that. You ought to be ready to worship at all times. And listen, under all circumstances. You see, here's the reality of it. And that is that those of you that are saved, what God did for you the day that He saved you has given you enough to worship Him for the rest of your life. Here's what I mean by that. If the rest of your life is a life of poverty, you ought to worship Him because of what He did for you when He saved you. If the rest of your life is, listen, if it is a life of sickness, that is, if you never have another day in your life that you're healthy, but you have pain and misery like Job, you ought to bless God and you ought to thank Him like Job did, even in the middle of all of his misery, in the middle of all of his loss. What God did for you when He saved you is enough that ought to keep you worshiping for the rest of your life, no matter what your circumstances are. If you find yourself someday under persecution, you ought to go ahead and worship Him. If someday you try to share the gospel with somebody and you find that they stir up trouble for you and they lock you up, they put the handcuffs on you, arrest you, and put you in a nasty, dirty jail somewhere to spend the rest of your life, you ought to just do like Paul and Silas did in Philippi. You ought to just get to praying and singing and praising God even there. Wherever you are, at all times and under all circumstances. But let me be more specific. That means that along with the worship that we're going to experience in heaven, we ought to worship God here and now. I've mentioned to you already that our church services ought to be a time of worship, and they really should. They really should. We ought to worship God during church. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you that, but I have to tell you that. Do you know when we come to church, it ought to be a time to worship? It really should. And that is, when believers assemble together, when we get together and come together, we call that going to church, but we are the church. When the church assembles together for the purpose of worship, every one of us ought to be there. We ought to be there, first of all, and when we get there, we ought to do what we came there to do, and that is that we ought to worship. That is, we ought to express our affection towards God. And listen to me now, and I know that this is difficult because of the fact that we're so used to, that is, we become so used to just going to church and observing and never worshiping, that a lot of times we kind of miss this point, and that is that if you and I go to church and we just go through the motions and never really worship, it ought to be like an alarm clock going off on the inside of us. It ought to be a warning to us that something is wrong with me spiritually. Why is it that I can go through the church service and sing the songs and listen to them, and by the time we get done singing those great gospel songs, all I am is maybe critical of the one who directed them or the one who was playing the music, or maybe just critical of the song itself because it wasn't a different song. Listen, if you and I go through singing songs that glorify our God and we're not worshiping, something's not right with us. That is, when we go through a worship service and we open up this book and somebody opens it up, no matter who it is, and opens up this book and begins to read and share with us the meaning of Scripture, no matter what style they use, whether it be somebody that has the style that I do or somebody who has a different style, no matter what it is, if somebody opens up this book and just reads it to us, it ought to be enough to worship over. What I'm trying to get you to see is that whenever you and I get to church, we ought to, first of all, we ought to go, and I know I'm speaking to the choir when I say that, but I tell you that when we get there, we ought to worship. It is time to worship when we go to church. Along with our church services, we ought to worship God in our everyday lives. In our everyday lives. As you and I go about our everyday lives, we ought to be on purpose and purposely expressing our affection and love for God. Just purposely doing that. You say, well, Pastor, if something ever moves in me, don't worry about the movement. Just worship. Sometimes God will move that way, but I tell you, you can worship Him anyway. He's worthy of all of our worship. Just as you go about your daily life. Hey, when you get in the shower, that's a great place to worship. Yeah, it really is. It's a wonderful place to worship. When you go to work, go ahead and worship God. You say, well, Pastor, if they hear me singing, you don't have to sing to worship. You can just praise Him anyway. You can do it out loud verbally. You can just brag on God to people. And that's what worship is. Just brag on Him. Worship Him at work. Go ahead and worship Him at home. It's all right to do that. You might want to worship Him in front of your neighbors. Just call attention to the magnificence of God to your neighbors. Maybe when you go to the store, out in the marketplace, or when you're participating in your hobbies or places of entertainment. Wherever you are, as you live out your everyday life, you ought to just purposely worship our God. You know what you'll do if you do that? You will attract people to the gospel. If your everyday life consistently is a time of worship, where you're bragging on God and you're thanking Him and grateful to Him and praising Him, it will attract people to the gospel. You ought to worship Him. At church. Next time you get to church, and we're going to talk about how to get ready to worship. Come for that purpose and that alone, to worship Him. And whenever you're living out your everyday life, just go ahead and worship Him then. And then you ought to worship Him as well in your prayer closet. Now that's what the Lord is talking about here in Matthew 6. And that is when you get alone with God in your secret closet of prayer, that's a great time to worship Him. Just expressing to God your love for Him, your affection for Him, your adoration of Him, when you're alone with Him in your prayer closet. I'm trying to give you a description of what worship is. It's the expression of our affection and devotion to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I've tried to give you some direction there about a description of where worship should happen. It ought to happen at church when we get together. It ought to happen in our everyday life. And we ought to worship God in our prayer closet. But notice with me also a determination of why worship occurs. You know, most of us, I believe, that are here would like to experience real, genuine worship on a regular basis. I believe that probably almost and maybe everyone here, you would love to experience real and genuine worship from your heart on a daily basis. The question is, though, how can I experience that kind of real worship that is genuinely from my heart and not just words from my lips? Not just a repetition, not just saying phrases, not just pretending, but really worship God. How can that happen in my life? Well, as I've thought about it and prayed about it, I've determined that there are a couple of things that I believe are important when it comes to why worship occurs, why people are able to worship. First of all, I believe that one of the determining factors is the right preparation has to be accomplished. When the right preparation is accomplished, worship will occur. The kind of real worship like we're describing here, in other words, is something that we have to prepare for. It is something we have to prepare for. Listen, for example, the reason why that many people in churches never really worship is because they didn't prepare to worship. You know, whenever we get ready to go to church on a Sunday or a Wednesday, we prepare our bodies to come to church and we prepare dinner for after church, but many times we don't prepare our hearts to worship during church. I mean, if we really did an evaluation I wonder, and I don't want anybody to reply to this just in your own heart, I wonder whether we spend as much time preparing our hearts for worship as we prepare our bodies to attend church or dinner afterwards. One of the reasons why that we don't experience genuine worship and praise in our prayer closet, in our time alone with God, is because the same reason, we just haven't prepared for worship, prepared for it. I'm convinced that when it comes to our time alone with God in prayer, that if we'll pray using the pattern that Jesus gives us here in this passage in Matthew chapter number 6, by the time we get down to the end of our prayer time, we'll be prepared to worship. If we'll follow His pattern, we will be prepared to worship. You see, if we pray in the manner that Jesus tells us to here, using the pattern that He gives us to here, then that means that in our prayer time, we're going to be enjoying our relationship with God, doesn't it? And the reason why is because we're acknowledging that He's our Father. Yeah, He's my, that is, I've been born again and I'm His, I belong to Him, I'm His child. We're going to be enjoying our relationship with God. That is, if you pray in the manner that Jesus tells us here, then you're going to be thinking about what God did for you when He saved you. You're going to be thinking about the fact that He adopted you into His family, that He made you His child. You're going to be thinking about that day that you were born again. You're going to be thinking about the fact that you are a child of God. That is, you're going to be enjoying your relationship with God. That's right. And the assurance that goes with that. That is, that I am His and He is mine. That I belong to Him, that I'm His child, and He's my Father. Now listen, I'm already starting to get a little spiritual goosebumps, aren't you? Just thinking about that, and I haven't even started praying yet. Just getting to enjoy a relationship. Listen, you get to thinking about who your Father is. I mean, the one who's sovereign over the universe is my Father, and I'm His child. And He's the one who's in heaven, and He's my Father. And by the way, He's the Father of all of those who've been born again. So I not only have a Father in heaven, but I got a great big family here on this planet that love me and I love them. And the reason why is because the love of God's living on the inside of us. You can see where we're going already, don't you? Before long, yes, and you haven't even got started praying, and you're already getting ready to praise God. You see, you get to enjoying your relationship with God. If you pray the way God tells us to here, you'll not only get to enjoying your relationship with God, but you'll get to bowing your soul towards God. That is, when He tells us there to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," what we're doing is that we are, as I said in the outline earlier, you and I are just noticing and becoming aware of the holiness of God. And you know what happens whenever you become aware of the holiness of God? You start bowing towards Him. You get like some of the biblical characters who, when Jesus showed up or when God showed up and manifested His presence, all they could do was fall on their faces and bow towards Him. I tell you, when you get alone with God and you start reflecting on the holiness of God and you start thinking about the holiness of God and God gets present in your prayer time, listen, what will happen is before long your soul will be bowed before Him. You'll be bowing before Him. Even if you're not able to get on your knees, your soul will be. When you get to thinking about the holiness of God. When you get to praying like Jesus said here, you'll not only get to enjoy your relationship with God, but I tell you, you'll start bowing your soul before God. Humble. Before Him, a holy God, the one who's in heaven, the one who's hallowed. Not only will you enjoy your relationship with God and bow your soul towards God, but you'll get to surrendering your will to God. That is, if you and I are going to get alone with God and pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," then implied in that prayer is the surrender of my will to His will. The abandonment of my will to His. That is, you'll begin to experience Romans 12:1, where the Bible says we become a living sacrifice. And that is that we surrender everything that we are to Him. We start bowing our will. We yield our will. We surrender our will to His will. That is, our strong, stubborn will gets broken in the prayer closet and surrendered to His will. Oh, the sweetness of that surrender. We think about it once in a while, don't we? All to thee, I surrender, right? Every once in a while we get that song out. Well, more than once in a while, I surrender all. Ladies and gentlemen, what that song is speaking about, I surrender all, that doesn't happen by standing there singing the song. It happens in prayer, where you get surrendered to the will of God. Now listen, when you get to enjoying your relationship with God and you start bowing your soul towards God and you start surrendering your will to God, it won't be long till you'll be cleansing your heart before God. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? He told us to pray that He would forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And listen, when you get to doing that, when you get to confessing your sin to God and those areas of your life where you're struggling in your walk with God, and you get to forgiving everybody who has sinned against you, you know what? Before long, your heart is going to be clean before God. Yeah. Can you imagine that? I mean, a time alone with God where by the time you get done, your heart is clean. There's not anything standing between you and personal fellowship with God. There's not any bitterness in your heart. I mean, there's not any sin in your life that's not been confessed up and cleaned up before God. I mean, you're clean before God. Listen, if you and I will pray in the way that Jesus tells us to here, that's what will happen. We'll find ourselves cleansing, being cleansed before God, our hearts being cleansed before Him, getting clean with God. Not only that, but if we'll pray like Jesus tells us to here, we'll start understanding our dependence on God. Jesus told us here, as we mentioned a few moments ago, to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He said that we ought to be praying that God would deliver us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. So you and I recognize that we're absolutely dependent upon God for our provision and our protection. For the provision that we need in this life and protection from temptation and the evil one. Oh, listen, if you pray like Jesus tells us to, you'll begin to understand that I'm totally dependent on you, God. Without you, I won't be able to make it in this life. I'm going to say that again, because I don't think most Baptists believe this. God, without you, I will not be able to make it. I will not be able to make it without you. I won't have what I need provision-wise, and I'll step right into the snare of the enemy. Without you, Lord, I need you. And I'm absolutely dependent upon you. Now listen, if you'll get alone with God and pray like Jesus tells us to, that means you're going to be enjoying your relationship with God. It means you're going to be bowing your soul towards God. It means you're going to be surrendering your will to God. It means that you're going to be cleansing your heart before God. It means that you're going to be understanding your complete dependence upon God. Now listen, when you get alone with God and you do those things in prayer, then what you're doing is preparing yourself to worship. You've just accomplished the preparation, and now you're ready to worship. That's right. Now you're ready to worship. Well, what we're discovering is that if we're going to experience praise and worship like we should, we've got to prepare ourselves for worship. That is, we're determining why worship occurs. And we've learned that worship occurs when the right preparation is accomplished. And secondly, worship occurs when the right person is adored. You see, one of the reasons why that many never worship when they come to church is because they're not adoring the right person. Not adoring the right person. They may be too focused on themselves. We may be adoring ourselves when we come to church. And that is, we're adoring and focused on how we look and what people think of us and how we think about them as well. And how people look at us, what they think about us, and and how they feel about us. We're just focused on ourselves. You know, a lot of people, when they go to church, they're thinking about themselves. They're really adoring themselves. You see, even whenever you and I are just concerned about what other people think about us, sometimes we call, some folks refer to that as low self-esteem. It's really not that. Really, it's just a form of pride. Because we're just so focused on ourselves that we just are wondering what everybody thinks about us and want everybody to think well of us, so we'll make sure we dress up. And one of the reasons why a lot of folks dress up is not because they're trying to give God their best. Some do, but some people really get dressed up because they're trying to impress somebody when they go to church. We adore ourselves. When we go to church, we're focused a lot of times on other people, aren't we? Sometimes we're focused on ourselves, and sometimes we're focused on other people. That is what the other person's dressed in. Did you see the way she was dressed? Right? I can't believe that he wore that. Boy, he sure looked nice, didn't he? Yeah, we get to focus on what other people, how they're dressed. We get focused on what they're doing or what they're not doing. Right? Whenever we go to church, there's, who's there, who's not there. We get focused on that. We get to thinking about the folks who aren't there and get to wondering why they're not there. Now, not all of these things are bad. I'm not trying to tell you that they're sinful or necessarily all that bad. But what I'm trying to get you to see is if we don't get our focus off of ourselves and off of others and on the right person, we're not going to worship at church. That's right. The person that we need to be focusing on is the person of Christ, adoring Him. That's right. Our attention needs to be turned toward Him. Now, that's not only true in our worship service, but it's also true in our prayer closet, in our time alone with God. If you and I are going to experience real worship, like Jesus is telling us to in Matthew 6, then we've got to do more than just focus on ourselves when we pray. We've got to do more than just focus on other people when we pray. You see, that's basically what we do when we pray, don't we? That is, most of the time we don't ever get to the point of worship. And the reason why is because we're focused on ourselves. And we should be. That is, we ought to be confessing our sins. And we ought to be petitioning God for His provision. We ought to be doing those kinds of things. And many times we're focused on others, interceding and praying for people maybe who are lost. And those things are important when it comes to prayer. But prayer is more than just that. And not only it is that, but it is more than that. We not only need to focus on our needs, and not only do we need to pray for other people, but we also at some point in our prayer time is we need to get focused on Him, on who God is, and His Son, and get to adoring Him. And when your prayer time gets to the point that you start adoring Him, then you're beginning to experience what Jesus talked about here. Just worshiping Him. Just adoring, maybe just adoring His eternal kingdom. He tells us here that one of the things that we can pray and say as we're praying, "For thine is the kingdom," just adoring His eternal kingdom. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the one that we're in the presence of when we pray is indeed the eternal King? The eternal King. That's right. The one who's going to reign forever and ever and ever. This may not be true of some of you, but many people, if they get into the presence of somebody such as the President of the United States, they may be filled with some sense of awe. That may not be true of some of you. Nobody say anything, okay? But generally speaking, but I tell you, when you get into your prayer closet, you are in the presence of somebody whose majesty so far surpasses that of any president who's ever lived, and all of them combined, that you ought to just pause and adore Him. The one who is the King and whose kingdom is forever. Not only that, but you ought to worship Him and just adore His eternal power. He is eternal power. Not only does Jesus tell us here to pray, for thine is the kingdom, but also the power. And that is that the one in whose presence that we are in when we pray, he is the sovereign of the universe, the one who is all powerful. He is omnipotent. He is the one, he's the one who just speaks and the world comes into existence. When you get in the presence of God, you ought to just meditate on his eternal power. That is, he is the one who is who has all power, and he has all power forever. Listen, there's never been anybody like him. There are those who have power for a short time. We're getting ready to see in our culture, anyway, in our country, a transfer of power. And that is that no man maintains power for very long. But this is the one who has eternal power. That is the one who is omnipotent forever. And we're in his presence when we pray. And we and I ought to just to adore him. That is the one who is the eternal king over an eternal kingdom. The one who is omnipotent, who has eternal power. And then I tell you that we ought to just adore his eternal glory as well. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now the glory of God is the manifestation of his person. What I mean is this. And that is when God reveals a little bit about himself, that's his glory. When God just kind of shows up and reveals some of himself, you're seeing the glory of God. Sometimes you and I look at his creation and we see a little glimpse of his glory, a little of the wisdom of God or the character of God as we look at creation. Moses saw just a little bit of the glory of God and had to put a veil over his face. Remember that? Just saw a little bit and had to put a veil over his face. Solomon experienced a little bit of the glory of God when he dedicated the temple and God filled the place with himself. It was like a smoke that filled the house. The shepherds saw a little bit of God's glory on the night of our Lord's birth as the night sky filled with the brightness of the glory of God. The glory of God began to shine round about them, the Bible says. The three disciples went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. The Bible says that while they were sleeping, Jesus was transfigured before them. And the Bible says they awakened, and there he was, shining as bright as white light. The glory of Christ shining through his humanity. That's right. John 1:14, John, all he could do was just comment on that. Here's what he wrote. Let me read it to you, and then I'll close. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, when you get in your prayer closet, you're in the presence of a glorious God. Paul saw his glory, just a little glimpse of it, was blinded for 3 days. John in the book of Revelation peered into the future and saw that his glory was of such brightness that it lights the entire New Jerusalem at the end of the book of Revelation. And you are in his presence when you pray. Now listen, if you'll let your prayer time become what God wants it to be, it'll become a time of just glorying in the greatness of God. Time of worship, and a time of praise. That's the pattern that he gives us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to teach us tonight. Father, I pray that you teach us how to pray. Father, I pray that God, you would, Lord, move in the hearts of your people. And God, that you would give us, Lord, a direction, Father, so that our prayer lives can become what you want them to be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.